Good morning. I'm glad to be with you this morning and be able to share with you. I would ask you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 through 23. I heard another pastor say at one point, the joy of being a pastor is hearing people turn in their Bibles. I'm watching you as best I can with the bright lights turning in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. I'm going to start with verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery or debauchery, whichever reads right for you, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, John, in describing Jesus, says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made by him, he came to that which was his own. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. He came to the world and claimed ownership. And he came to you and to me and claimed ownership. We belong to him, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or a husband's will, but born of God. In John chapter 3, while speaking with Nicodemus, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again or born from above, depending on your version, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we're born in the image of God. But unless we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, if we Christians, simply believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and all we need to have our sins, all we need is to have our sins forgiven in order to go to heaven when we die, then why do some people keep adding things to that? Things like lordship, things like discipleship, spiritual formation, whatever you might call it, things like that. I mean, what more could one want than to be sure of their eternal destiny and enjoy life among others who profess the same kind of faith as they do? Sounds like a picture of heaven, doesn't it? But does such a realistic situation really exist? Now, those who honestly find themselves concerned about such matters might find it helpful to consider four simple points. Point one, vampire Christianity. There's absolutely nothing in what Jesus himself or his early followers taught that suggests that you can decide just to enjoy forgiveness at Jesus' expense and have nothing more to do with him. Some years ago, A.W. Tozer expressed his feelings about this, saying, "I'm feeling that a notable heresy has come into being throughout evangelical circles. The widely accepted concept that we humans can choose to accept Christ only because we need him as a savior, and then we have the right to postpone our obedience to him as long as we want." Continuing, Tozer said, "This heresy has created the impression that it's quite reasonable to be a vampire Christian." Now, what is a vampire Christian? One, in effect, who says to Jesus, "I'd like a little bit of your blood, please. But I don't care to be your student or to have your character. In fact, won't you just please excuse me while I get on with my life and I'll see you in heaven." But is this really acceptable to Jesus? If you say no, of course not, how would you defend your position? How would you defend your position with an unbeliever, someone that you may be trying to lead to Jesus Christ, or a new Christian even? You might consider Matthew 4:19, where Jesus said, "Follow me." Or perhaps Luke 9:23-26, which says this, "Then he said to them all," that's you and me, all of his followers, "then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father." You see, following is an important part of believing. It's perhaps the mortar that holds it all together. The beginning and the end of following, I believe, is the two-way relationship with Jesus that he speaks to when he says in John 10:4, "The sheep follow the shepherd because they know his voice." "My sheep," he says, "know my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And this two-way relationship results in trust. And when you stop and think about it, how could one actually trust Jesus for forgiveness, and just forgiveness alone, the forgiveness of sins, and not trust him for a whole lot more than that? You can't trust Jesus without believing that he was right about everything and every aspect of your life. I don't think it's possible. Point number two, breaking loose from defeat. In John 14:23-24, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Going on, "Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." In case you missed it, that means that we become the person that we try to project to other people, and particularly when we gather together in a setting like this. You become, Earl Nightingale put it this way, you become what you think about most of the time. How many times this week have you thought about Jesus? How many times this week have you thought about what Jesus would have you do in a particular situation, a particular circumstance, whatever? You become what you think about most of the time. His way of saying, Earl Nightingale's way of saying, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Do you know anybody that's that way? Projects only what they hope you will receive them as? Someone who tries to project themselves as something they aren't. A little closer home. Are you someone who does that? Bottom line, if we don't become his apprentices in kingdom living, we remain locked in defeat as far as our moral intentions are concerned. Think about Christianity. I didn't say it was going to be easy. This is where most professing Christians, I think, find themselves today, locked in defeat as far as our moral intentions, stumbling. To actually be the person we project ourselves to be requires learning from Jesus how to set ourselves apart from a society that feels that we have to hide what we think, what we feel, and what we desire to do. Is the desire of your heart to love Jesus in such a way that every time somebody looks out at you, they see Christ in you? To actually be the person we project ourselves to be requires learning from Jesus how to set ourselves apart from such a society. Thus, a part of Jesus' teaching was to be on your guard against the yeast, the permeating spirit of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, the Pharisees were, in many respects, the very best people of Jesus' day. But they mistakenly assumed that goodness was located in their behavior. They failed to realize that behavior is driven by the hidden dimension of human personality. And it comes from the depths of the soul and the body, that which is present, and it will eventually escape. Hence, they always failed at some point to do what was right. And you know what they did? They did exactly what we do today. They redefined or redescribed or explained away the actions, simply trying to hide it by changing the laws that were so important in their way of life. Are the laws of following Jesus important in your life? Or are you a vampire Christian? I need a little of your blood, please. But please then, let me alone, let me live my life, and I'll see you in heaven. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit does not consist in actions, but it's in attitudes. The attitudes that make up your hidden self. What's inside of you, really inside of you. Love captures this fruit in one word, but in such a concentrated form that it needs to be spelled out. Thus, the fruit, singular, every version I looked into this week was singular right there. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Followed by joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Beginning with love. You see, love allows no room for fault-finding. Love allows no room for gossip, which is speaking negatively about someone behind their back. See, the result of gossip is always broken trust and hurt feelings. And the church needs to be known for grace, not gossip. There can be no joy, no peace, no patience, no kindness, no goodness, no faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control where there is no love. Otherwise, we, me and you, are, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Jesus put it this way: as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, he said, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That says to me, don't always sense the need to get your own way. This is my command: love each other. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we read this: so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. And the first service, folks, is to love one another. More than oneself. So that, and I like that phrase, so that. That's like in order that. I circle it all the time in my Bible. The words so that. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We were created in his image. Therefore, each of us must put off falsehood, gossip, and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Do you sense that in our church right here today? Sometimes I don't. So, point three, the way to inward transformation. Spiritual formation in the Christian tradition is a process, not a one and done. It's a process of increasingly being possessed and permeated by the fruit of the Spirit as we walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus as our teacher. What does that mean to you? Dallas Willard put it this way: from the inward character, the deeds of love then flow naturally and supernaturally. Of course, there will always be room for improvement, so we need not worry that we will be perfect. There was only one who was perfect. Only avid discipleship to Christ through the Spirit brings the inward transformation of thought, feeling, and character that cleans the inside of the cup. Have you checked your cup lately? I put mine in my coffee cup in the dishwasher today. It needed it. Fourth and finally, a power beyond ourselves. For the one who intentionally walks as close to Jesus as possible, there comes the reliable exercise of a power that's beyond yourself, themselves, in dealing with the problems and evils of this earthly existence. Jesus is actually looking for people that he can trust with his power. The power of the Holy Spirit. He knows that otherwise we remain largely helpless in the face of the evils around us. and unable to promote his will for good in this world. And this world's in a terrible shape. And they're trying to put us out of business as Christians. Human problems cannot be solved by human means. Human life can never flourish unless it pulses with his incomparably great power for those of us who believe or claim to believe. But only faithful students of Jesus will be empowered to fulfill their calling in this world. We're not all called for the same thing. We have different areas of service. The number one service we need to begin to show here and outside of here is love. But someone will say, can't I get into heaven when I die without any of this? Perhaps you can. God's goodness is so great that I'm sure he'll let you in if he can find any basis for it. But, and this is important to think about, you might consider whether you would really be comfortable for eternity in the presence of one whose company you haven't found especially desirable for the few days and weeks and months and years that you get to live on this earth. Would you really be happy? So for today, the question becomes, has your life created the impression that it's quite reasonable to be a vampire Christian? One, in effect, who says to Jesus, I'd like a little bit of your blood, please, to cover my sin and give me assurance of going to heaven and not to hell. But I don't care to be your student or to have your character. In fact, won't you just excuse me while I get on with my life and I'll see you in heaven. And consider this. Is this acceptable to Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, I listen to you, and I love you, and I thank you, because you gave me the courage, and you gave me the words to share, and I have felt your presence. Was I scolding? No. Just pointing out we have to do a whole lot more at the Antrim Brethren in Christ Church of loving on each other. I too pray for our board and leadership, each one. And I ask you, Lord God, to give them clear direction. I pray for Pastor Adam. And I pray, God, that you would just be with him during this time of sabbatical. Refresh him. Reach out. Let him feel your presence. Just guide his every day. Draw him closer to you. And help us. Help us, oh God. Help us to love like Jesus did, to your glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Are you ready to walk as Jesus did? I like the line from Francis Chan, who happened to be, that's where I stole that from. I like the line that says it's not an option. It's a must walk as Jesus did. So go in unity, go in faith, go in action using the gift God has given to you to bring glory to him.